The male is equal to the female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, Galatians 3, verse 28, Titus, and we've studied it. They were perfectly, she didn't have to submit to him other than she was to have a submissive attitude to all people. But she didn't have to obey him. She was to have a high attitude toward him that was good, submissive, but they were equal. She could pray to God. She didn't tell him what to do. He didn't tell her what to do. Now, that's the way the structure was with the children underneath the parents in that picture. Now, when they got married, the best way to make sure their marriage failed was to try and keep them right there where they were before they got married in the family structure, with daddy at the top, mama underneath her, and then the child. I called these children in, and I said, after I saw what God's plan was, and I said, Charlie, when I place my daughter's hand in your hand, I will confer my authority to you in your family. I am going to place my daughter under your authority. And in doing so, Charlie, I am going to promote you. I had the ability to. I'm the family patriarch. Charlie, I promote you to here. Equal status in the family with me and your daddy. Now, he's always to be submitted to me, and he's always to obey his father. But something new is happening. A new family is being created. And Charlie, you and Mindy were equal, but Mindy, I'm going to promote you above way down there at the third place in the ladder where you were, but I'm going to put you under Charlie because that's what God did. So Mindy, you're being promoted up here where moms are. You're going to be a mommy, a wife. Charlie, you're a dad now, a husband. You'll soon be a dad. But there's the new structure. And I said, Charlie, up until this moment, there's been a chain of command. And you were third man down, below your mother and daddy. And of course, above your daddy, Christ, and above him, God the Father. But Charlie, we're going to have a new thing. There's going to be something new. From now on, there's not going to be a chain of command. It's going to be a chain of counsel. Charlie, I'm going to become your counselor. You know who those counselors? Kings and presidents. Charlie, I hereby promote you when I place my child's hand in your hand to king of your home, Lord, with a little L. Now, Charlie, I'm your counselor from now on. Mindy, I'm your family counselor. You don't call a cabinet meeting, there ain't going to be no advice. If you want advice, President Charlie, you're going to have to call a meeting of the cabinet. Now, this is fantastic because, Charlie, can you imagine a king with a cabinet that loves him? With counselors that love him? Now, this is incredible because, see, Charlie's only 20 years old. Now, Charlie's a very brilliant young man. He's a very good student. He's a very fine Christian boy. But I remember when I was 20, I got sold to Brooklyn Ridge. It took me 4 years one time to pay off one thing that a salesman sold me at the door that we never used. Now, I was a first-class student, too, but I did not know the ways of the world and the world system. But I'm now 42 years old. Charlie's 20. I know a lot more than Charlie does because I've made 20 more years of mistakes. And I am much wiser than Charlie, though I'm no smarter than Charlie. Do you know the difference? I am wiser. I know God's Word better. God's Word is resonant in my body, and I have much wisdom because it's God's thoughts. It's not original from me, wisdom. Once I quote God, that's wisdom. That's the wisdom of the ages, right? And since I know this so much better than Charlie, though Charlie's as intellectual, he's as smart as I am, he's not nearly as wise. And the only mistake Charlie would ever make is in trying to be and think that he was as wise. So comes the family problem. If Charlie was a smart king, a wise president, and wants to get wiser, he can call a meeting of the council. Me and his daddy. Now, here's little Mindy, little sweet young wife, you know. She knows he doesn't know beans about life. She sees he already is bungling things around the house. Remember when you guys first got married? Remember what a bungling mess some of that was? You know? Now, if Charlie calls a meeting in the council, this is the way the Jewish family was brought up. Charlie called a member of a meeting in the council. There's a problem in our laps. Two daddies talked it over. He just sat there, picked his teeth, you know, fiddled his toes, and waited till the old wise head thrashed the thing out. And then we presented him our best advice. Now, if we're only counselors, guess who has to make the decision? Charlie! And here's little Minnie back home worrying. Well, I wonder if we're going to go bankrupt. I wonder if we're going to buy something like Dad Kid. You know, the Brooklyn Bridge, they sold him and paid for it for 4 years. Charlie comes back. Now, Charlie has a choice. He can say yes or no. If Charlie does not take our advice and he falls flat on his face, the best way to make sure we don't ever have another council meeting is to tell him we told you so. That will be the end of the council meetings. Charlie won't call on us anymore. If we're really as wise as we're supposed to be by now, with the wisdom of God, when the kid falls flat of his face, we just love him and bail him out and keep our big mouth shut. You remember all the scriptures in James chapter 2 and others that talk about the tongue. And because we loved him and helped him, Charlie saw no condemnation, and the next time a major decision that he wasn't sure about came up, Charlie might call another council meeting. Right? Now, if Charlie takes our advice and it falls on his face, we gave him the advice. We've got to jump in there and financially bail him out, or whatever it takes to get him out. It's up to us to do it. He took our advice. We love him. There's more to the story than this, because you see, it just so happens that I have a daddy up here. And Shirley has a daddy right here that I honor. And Charlie's daddy has a daddy, and Charlie's mama has a daddy. Now, my daddy, the man I call daddy, he's really my great uncle that took me out of the orphanage and raised me, is about 83 years old. Shirley's daddy's about 65. Look, Charlie's 20. We've got 20, 30, 60, and 80. There's a lot of years of mistakes and learning through them. And so Charlie calls the council meeting, and now everybody types it over, and we offer him advice. And if Charlie's getting smarter now after a few times of not listening, he starts listening. Now, picture little Mindy at home, nervous. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? That kid with this wet behind the ears, Charlie, he doesn't know anything about business. He comes home. He says, what are we doing? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he tells her. He listened to our account. He tells her. Scott, what wisdom. Charlie, you know, this 20-year-old, what wisdom from a 20-year-old. Guess what begins to happen? She begins to admire Charlie over a period of time. Charlie keeps coming home from the council meetings with incredible wisdom. Hun, here's the problem, and here's what we're going to do. Wow. Oh, Charlie, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. Right. She begins to feel protected and provided for. And she begins to feel, girls, secure. The whole family's behind you. Furthermore, Shirley remembers how Mindy's feeling at home. She remembers when the same thing happened to her. She knows how she feels inside. And before I go to the council meeting, she says, hey, hon, by the way, let me tell you how Mindy's feeling right now. So when you get down to the council meeting, before Charlie leaves, tell him. Because that's the way I felt. So that he'll deal with her according to knowledge. Honoring her as the weaker vessel. Oh, thanks, we all do that. And so little Mindy begins, her respect for Charlie begins to grow. And furthermore, the story isn't over. See, I've got brothers that are Mindy's uncle. And they're in here. And my dad had some brothers, great uncles and things like that. And the whole family. See, this is, the mafia understands this better than Christians. Isn't that the horror of it? Here we are in family with God. He's given us a fantastic family we don't know what it's like. Now listen, it's better than this. See, Charlie's car broke down. Well, as a matter of fact, Uncle Bob's a mechanic, and he loves us. Also, he's part of the council. He's got a cabinet that loves him. Uncle Bob says, oh, bring the car over. I'll fix it. Free. Because you're family. Free. How's Uncle Bob going to make a living? Heathens come in, you know, their cars break down too. Right? Oh my goodness, they're going to have a baby. Good. Over on Charlie's side of the family, we've got a doctor. Oh, thank you. Oh, Mindy's getting a little sick, and we prayed for her. Good. But she's still got the headache. Good. Uncle Bill is a pharmacist. He'll give you the aspirin. Uncle Pete, well, he owns a clothing store. He gives them to you. He gives them to you. What do you mean you make money off your own blood, flesh and blood? No. So, hey, do you understand that they're never going to have any financial problems, these kids? Here they are starting a marriage off scot-free. There's no financial problems like this. And the family, the whole family. Now, let's see. I don't need this couch. And I don't need this chair. Here's a dining room suit. And, I bought you a new one. But you see, they're completely furnished from start. You got it. Now, hear me. In the Jewish family, you never got married and moved off to California. According to Deuteronomy, the husband couldn't even go to war the first year. He was supposed to stay home and cheer up the wife. You know why? Look, in the Jewish family, the daddy of the son gave him land right across the road, 40 acres, 100 acres, depending on how much land he had, how rich he was. And my daughter would leave us and go to their land. Therefore, because she left her mummy and daddy, it took a year to cheer her up because she had been brought up in this kind of family structure. He didn't even have to go to war for a whole year. How's about that? Fantastic. Now, someone in the family, someone, a problem comes up. Good. Uncle Petey, he's a lawyer. He'll handle that. Uncle Charles over here, he's a CPA. He'll take care of that for you. Someone in the family could handle it. They didn't have problems. Hey, are you picturing this? Do you guys really remember when most of your arguments come in your family? Isn't it when there's no balance in the bank book? When there's no money, the pressure builds. Right? And especially when you're young in your marriage. But see, it doesn't happen here. There's no pressure like that here. And she, little Mindy, just sits here and watches year after year as he goes to these family council meetings. Now, do you see what's happening to Charlie? After 10 years of sitting there, every time there's a major problem come up, and he listens to the total wisdom of the entire family, sitting there like a king, picking his teeth, scratching his head, and listens to all the wisdom of the family. Guess what's happening to Charlie? He's being trained to become what? A patriarch! Now, Mindy, she becomes secure. No problems, no headache. We're not going broke. Someone's going to take care of us. And we can just bless God. So that when Charlie comes home, everything's been going well. They're provided for completely with their material needs. And she says, "Hi, good looking. How's about a kiss?" Why not? She hadn't been uptight all day worrying about the bank statement and worrying about this and worrying about that. Her fears have been allayed. Beloved, divorce is practically impossible in that situation because if a problem comes up between them, Charlie calls a council meeting. And Mama tells Daddy and Romana's Daddy, and we come in and say, "Charlie, son," and both daddies are there. Both of you are wrong, because that's the way it is in every argument. Both of you end up being wrong every time. It may not have started off that way. Before it's over with, both are wrong. Now, son, you need to humble yourself. And go back there in a spirit of meekness and say, "Darling, I sinned against you." The wisdom of the whole family and the wisdom of God. Now, Charlie is being trained to take over the head of the family, to become the family patriarch. And over the years, Charlie gets pretty smart. Now, I die. Let's look at it in this picture. Here's the husband covering his wife in this envelope. Here I am with Shirley. Our children have grown up. They're married. He is still to honor us. Charlie is to honor me. Jacob told his sons when they were 40 and 50 years old to go down to Egypt to buy corn. And they didn't say, "Dad, something like, we're free, white, and 21. We're not going." They said, "Yes, sir," and they went. They honored the dad. Now, here's Shirley. And hers, of course, she's under my covering protection, as I protect and provide for her in love. Her place of rule, where she is to have precedence and know what's going on and run things, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 and in other scriptures, is, but her major place of understanding and guiding is in the home. Proverbs 31 also teaches that. And so here she is in her, all her life, she's been living like this, raising children, greeting me at the door, things are going great, and she doesn't know the details of handling a big lot, you know, a big estate. Suddenly, God brings me, takes me home, and I die. Now, how many of you girls ever, don't raise your hand, you know, you either know of or you yourself have inherited an estate from your husband or something, and you didn't know how to handle it, and some guy got in there and just took all your money, and now you're left out. Or your mother, that happened to your mother or your aunt. You know, everyone here knows some woman that didn't know how to handle money, and she went down the tubes with it. Somebody married her for the money, you know. Someone got took advantage of her. You say, well, Brother Floyd, if what you're saying is right, that's the only thing that could happen. Wrong. We hadn't been training Charlie for nothing. Deuteronomy 21 says the firstborn inherits a double portion. Beloved, the laws of inheritance in the Bible says the sons were to inherit the father's estate, not the daughters. The sons. And a double portion, according to Deuteronomy 21, was to go to the firstborn son. A portion for him and a portion for mom. For him to take care of mom. In other words, if I had four, if there were four sons, we would divide it into five equal stacks, and one son would get two-fifths and the other a fifth each. And the firstborn son, since I don't have a son, Charlie would be the one. He has been trained all these years, and he knows exactly how to run things at my farm or my business. Charlie says, don't worry about a thing, Mom. I will step in and take Daddy's place. You've been in the home all your life, don't you worry about a thing. Dad trained me, and Granddad, and Great-Granddad, and Uncle Bob, and Uncle Pete, and Uncle Charlie. Mom, don't you worry about a thing. And when you get come time to consider marrying another man, Mom, I'm going to meet him and talk to him and let him find out if he loves the Lord and things like that. And Mom, I may have to tell you that I can't advise it. Now, you're still Mom, and I'm going to honor you, but I'm going to also give you advice from the Lord because I love you and Daddy trained me. And if the firstborn son didn't do it, then the secondborn son. And right around, the firstborn could refuse to do it and be a bad son. And if you'll recall, hear me, in Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 8. It's talking about widows, and suddenly verse 8 jumps in there and says, anyone that won't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. You know what it's talking about? Specifically, do you know who it's talking about? You read the context on either side of that verse in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and the context is someone that wouldn't take care of a widowed mother. It's the firstborn son that's talking about. He wouldn't step in here and take care of his mother when his daddy died with that double portion. In this kind of situation, you didn't move away from Mom and Dad. The whole family lived all around each other and took care of each other's needs. And when Dad and Mom got old, I don't say this to hurt any of your hearts, but I love you enough to tell you before it's too late and you feel guilty about it. We didn't send Mom and Dad out to the old folks' home. Let me tell you how I feel about that very strongly. My mom and dad wiped my nose and changed my diapers and held me when I was sick and my nose was running. And when they can't take care of themselves anymore, it will be my privilege, my duty before God. I will be honored to wipe their nose, to wipe the food off their face that they no longer can handle. And I tell you that because some of you, they're going to die. And you're going to feel guilty. But it isn't too late. Now, for those of you that already blew that, I didn't tell you that to put you under condemnation. You can't undo it if they went home already, but you can get forgiveness. If you sit there and trying to justify it, you'll go home with something inside you burning. I don't mean home tonight. I mean you'll go to meet God. Something's wrong and you won't know what it is. I know what it is. If you continue to defend it, and rationalize and justify yourself, you'll die with something wrong between you and God. But if you'll say, God, I blew it, I was wrong, I'm convicted, I sinned, you'll get the forgiveness and the awareness of God's forgiveness. So you won't have to carry that with you anymore. God did not intend for this to happen to families. You say, Brother Floyd, I like it, I see it. Oh, if only my children. Hey, some of your children, you know, they got married, they went off to California to make money. You only had two children, one of them died. Now you just got one egg in your basket and you're 80 years old, 60 years old. And they only come home once a year. And you can't even see your grandkids because we didn't do it. See, hey, God didn't want anyone growing old alone. I'm trying to show you this. The family, it wasn't supposed to happen. Some of you parents, some of you older people in here right now, you're alone. And you say, oh, dear God, was this what I was supposed to happen to me? I was supposed to grow old and be alone? No! God loves you guys. He loves us. It works. Nobody's ever tried it, though, for the last several hundreds of years. You say, Brother Floyd, I'm old. It's too late. I've blown it. Hear me. No, it isn't. You say, but my children, some of them are gone. How can I do this? I'm going to tell you how. Beloved, when I saw this from God, I committed myself to it. I said, Father, I am going to commit to your revelation. You say, well, Brother Floyd, what if your wife wouldn't submit to this? What if your children were rebels and wouldn't do it? What if Charlie said, hang it on your ear? What if no one wants to do this? I said, God, I don't care if nobody wants to do it. I do. And I submit to your plan for the family. You know what's happened to me since I did that? Well, first of all, Shirley bought it and so did the children. I have to tell you the truth. But let me tell you what would have happened anyway. You say, Brother Floyd, I don't even have cousins or uncles. If you'll submit to that and go before God with it and say, God, I see it and I can't pull it off, I submit. God will bless you as though the whole family structure was there. Let me give you an example. When Mindy and Charlie married, I had committed myself and my family to this. Whether my family agreed or not, I did it. As for me and my family, Joshua said, we're going to follow the Lord. Now, they can take their free will and run out yonder and do something. But they submitted. Y'all, I'm a Bible teacher. I used to make a lot of money. When Mindy decided to have the wedding, a very wealthy woman in Houston who had been to many of my teachings, who has an estate, 5 acres in one of the richest areas in Houston, with trees and a garden, and you know, she said, "Phone." She said, "Would you like to have an outdoor wedding and use my grounds?" And he said, "Would I ever?" Hey, see, we didn't have anyone in the family that was that rich to let us use their estate, so God gave me someone from my new family, the church, and so. I mean, then I had another problem. I don't have much money to throw into a wedding. I mean, once you got the grounds, I mean, now, you know, how are we going to decorate this thing? A brother phoned me all the way from Nederland, which is about over 100 miles from Houston. He was a florist. He says, hey, I hear your daughter's getting married. We'd like to come over and do all the floral arrangements for the wedding. And we hear it's going to be outdoors. Is that right? Yes. We'll be there. What I'm saying, beloved, to make a very long story short on this is, we had a wedding for my kid that Grace Kelly would have been real pleased to have had. I mean, it was one of the biggest to-dos you ever saw. And I personally was out around $700. I'm telling you, it worked. What I'm saying is, beloved, if you will submit yourself to this, if your whole family's dead, God will start using other members of the family of Christ to bless you like this. He will begin to touch their heart. Now, New Testament revelation. You say, okay, Brother Floyd, that's the Old Testament. What's the New Testament for? Hear me. God never did away with that. He added it. Listen, God didn't ever subtract. He makes things better. The old covenant, God didn't tear up. He took the basis of the old covenant and added more goodies to it. The basis of the old covenant was a seed of the woman was coming. And everyone would be blessed through Abraham. Hear me. That's still true. It's an eternal truth. The New Testament revelation is, gosh, you know none of us are preachers. None of us know a lot about the Lord. Oh, good. You're now, this whole family is part of this body of Christ. Good. Next time we have a council meeting, we call the elders of the church. Here come all these guys that know all about the Lord. Now, fellas, we got a problem here, and we want to know what God's opinion is. We got 7 elders from the church down there that says, oh, well, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's Ephesians chapter 4. Nothing to it. Well, let's all hold hands and pray. Hallelujah. And furthermore, God gave me a bigger family. We didn't have a carpenter in our family. But in my family, the church, my family, the church, praise the Lord, here's a carpenter and here's an electrician, and we're going to add on to our house. We're having two. We're having twins. Do you see what I'm saying? And of course, they're going to come down and do it at cost. Oh, son of a gun. You say, Brother Floyd, that's utopia. No, that's God. That's the family. And that's the one. This is covenant. Brother Larry, that's covenant. And the mafia understands this. And God's family doesn't. You say, Brother Floyd, I hear what you're saying. You're saying, for what? First of all, the wife was never an heir in this family. She descended with the property to the next of kin that was usually the firstborn son, right? Firstborn son's supposed to take him out. Have you ever noticed how God puts a supernatural love in the sons for their mother, whether she's the sorriest mother that ever walked the planet or not? There was no failures. Hey, that's why when you read about Jewish families, you can hardly find divorce. It was too strong. The family was the police force. Yeah, the family was the police force. Now, say, what if I've blown it? Repent. Now that you got light, you can just say, gosh, Lord. But Floyd, why have I gotten this old to find out about it now? That's your discipline and punishment for not reading the book. You could have all found out about this a long time ago. I was 40 when I found out. See, I mean, if we'd have read the book, we'd have known. Beloved, let me sum it all up like this. God ordained the family as the vehicle to produce offspring that would mirror and reflect His image and His life in us back to Him. That God made us a body, soul, and spirit, a tripartite being in His image. And God wanted our spirit, the spirit of a man, to dominate his soul and his flesh so that he could walk in spirit, so that he could walk in communion with God. But when man sinned and we inherited this dead sin nature from Adam, the dead spirit leaves the soul and flesh to dominate us. We were created basically, therefore, don't you see, to be spiritual beings. And so that when we sinned, that quit happening and we began to be dominated by the flesh and by our soul. And that the battleground for control of your soul, your mind, is between the attraction of the world, the flesh, and the devil against our spirit and the Holy Spirit. And that these children that would be produced through the family as a vehicle, that these offspring would bear family likeness to God, be an extension of God and His own life. That God's character of holiness and righteousness would be reflected in His children. And that those that come to Him through Jesus Christ become part of His body with Christ as the head. That is, remember the picture. That here's this body up here, and the head is Christ, and the body is the church, the bride of Christ, just like the husband is the head of his wife, the body in the family. And that God sees the husband and the wife as one flesh in a mutual submission relationship. The husband is to be submitted in love, agape. The wife is to be submitted through her husband to God's instructions and be submitted in obedience through her husband to God's instruction. Now, beloved, it's hard for a husband to love his wife as a part of his own self. And it's hard for a wife to be submissive in her heart to her husband. Now, I'm not talking about a facade. I'm talking about to really be submissive in her heart to her husband. It's hard to do that. In fact, it's impossible. God, beloved, God must furnish that power. Else, His own plan would be thwarted. And He does furnish that power through the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power of Christ is in us through the Spirit. But we are responsible to let Him do it in us by exercising our free will, by submitting our free will to Him, so that we are drawn of our own free choice to turn to God and to let Him live the Christ life through us. As Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm alive. Oh, I see it. This new life in me, it's not me. It's really the resurrection life of Jesus. He now lives in me. He possesses me, though I still have my free will. And so God does it by the life of Christ in us. He draws us to make our choice His choice. And if we don't, we're miserable. And that's the way He draws us and actually almost forces us to come to do it His way. And so, beloved, God uses the family to teach us about our relationship to Him as we experience the family.